Again, it's good for us to be here this evening and to worship God and have a time together as His people. In the book of Exodus, we read, of course, of as the name of the book means, the Exodus, the going out of the people of Israel from the Egyptian slavery after over 400 years. They were there as God told Abraham they would be. And finally, after that period of time, He would raise up someone to bring them out and to bring them to the promised land that God promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verse 13 through 14. He says, they will be there in slavery and bondage for 400 years, but I will bring them out after that. And so God then, of course, is the one that had to call Moses and He chose him to be the leader of the people. And if you go to Exodus chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, it says, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and the priest of Midian, and he led a flock back to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, and God called him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Put yourself in the place of Moses for a moment. The first 40 years of his life, he was raised as a grandson of Pharaoh, and he was in the royal family of Egypt. Then at the age of 40, he came to realize that he was, in fact, a Hebrew, that he gave up being what he had been in Egypt and went to live with them. One day he killed an Egyptian overlord and hid him in the sand. And when it was found out, he took off and ran to Midian, which is in the desert. And there he became a sheep and goat herder for what became his father-in-law, Jethro, for 40 years' time. So Moses was now 80 years old, and he didn't know what God was. He believed in the God of Israel, of course, but he had never had any signs or symbols, so to speak, as far as we know, that God had never spoken to him before. So he saw this bush burning in the desert, and he'd probably seen that happen before, but it wasn't burning up. And so he drew near to it, and the Lord spoke to him. He says, take off your shoes, your sandals, because it's holy ground. And then God said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. I can't imagine putting myself in Moses' place, what he must have thought. And it says there, he had his face where he was afraid to look upon God. I think that's probably what we call an understatement there. He probably was terrified at what he was seeing and hearing. But God chose him down in verse 13. After telling Moses what he was going to do, it says, then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Now, the Egyptian people, among whom the Israelites lived for 400 years, were idolaters. They served all kinds of idols, and everyone had some kind of a name given to it. And so it was a natural question that he would ask. Well, if I told them that God sent me, they're going to say, which one or what's his name? Verse 14, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. Or some translations say, I am that I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you. In other words, the indication of that term means someone who is self-existent. He is eternal. He is not dependent upon anyone else for his power, his existence, or anything else. And so that's what God is telling you. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the eternal God that is speaking to you. So Moses received the signs and the miracles, and I'm not going to go into all the times he made excuses for why he shouldn't be the one to do it, but finally, of course, God told him, you're the one I've chosen, and you're going to fulfill it. And to show that he was God's servant, God gave him certain signs and miracles that he was to do, and he did those. And later, of course, when you read through the book of Exodus, God brought the 10 plagues upon Egypt, finally Pharaoh let them go. And the triumphal exodus from Egyptian slavery, they did that, and there was great joy among the people when it happened. And as long as things were going their way and God was taking care of them all of the time and everything they needed as they went out, they were just fine. But how quickly they forgot. And, of course, that's a lesson to us. So we'll turn over now to Exodus chapter 14. And that's kind of the background material for it. But in Exodus chapter 14, after going through the wilderness as God directed them, they finally came down to the Red Sea. And in Exodus 14, beginning of verse 10, it says, When Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, you have taken us away to die in the wilderness. Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? So now they had come down through this wilderness wandering for a while. They came down to the Red Sea, and they were against the Red Sea. The Egyptian army was coming against them. There was no way for them to get away. And so they were afraid, and they began to wonder, well, what did God do to us there, and why did Moses bring us out here to kill us in the wilderness? These are the same people that were joyous and praising God and Moses and everything when they came out. And a little while longer, they realized that it wasn't going to be easy, that God was going to take care of them. But they had forgotten God's power and his willingness to deliver them. They had already forgotten the miracles that Moses did and the 10 plagues that God brought upon Egypt to deliver them. And the triumph of being able to leave their slave condition. So they blame Moses instead of trusting God. And then people have a tendency to blame other people sometimes when things don't go their way. In Proverbs chapter 3, though, in verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Well, that's what God wants us to do. Not to look at each other or blame someone else for our problems or troubles, as the people of Israel did against Moses, but to realize to trust in God, because God can see us through it. He can help us in time of need, and he has promised that he will be there for us. Now, again, he's not going to stand there and not let us suffer in anything, because sometimes we're going to suffer and we'll have problems and troubles. But he's going to be with us to be able to get through it. And in Exodus 14, verse 12, it says there, is not this the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. So they forgot. Well, basically what they were saying to Moses was, we told you so. If we came out here, this was what was going to happen. Well, they didn't really say that. They didn't really think that way until they got out there. They were all in favor of leaving when everything was going well. But God never promised that there wouldn't be any problems in going through the wilderness and going to the promised land. So they forgot temporarily the severity of the life that they were in slavery there in Egypt. They remembered the few good things that they had. They had a place to live and some things to eat, probably not very much, but they remembered the good things, but they didn't remember all of a sudden the terrible suffering that they were under in their slavery. And of course, to them, as they were going out into the wilderness now in the desert, they said, well, we should have just stayed back there in slavery and died, and then we would have been done with it. But of course, it was not true, because they were not realizing that they had to trust in God and be faithful to Him and to serve God. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, the Apostle Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And they didn't understand that concept, that to do God's will He's going to give you life, and eternal life. And so now, chapter 14 of Exodus, verse 13, we see then the other side of it. We see Moses, the faithful servant. Chapter 14, verse 13 says, Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. So Moses says, stand still, wait, because God's going to deliver you. Now, I don't know that Moses fully understood exactly what God was going to do yet, but he knew that God was going to deliver him. He wasn't going to bring them out there and then have them killed in the wilderness and leave them that way. God wasn't going to do that. But the faith of Moses is demonstrated many times, especially during the wilderness wandering of the people. But it's also in his life. If you go back to excuse me, Hebrews chapter 11, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24, it says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked for to the reward. And so it says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And then verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Now we look at that and realize Moses didn't start out with a man with great faith. He told God on several occasions when he called him, you know, I can't do this. He says, I can't speak. And God said, okay, I'll take Aaron and he'll speak for you. And then every excuse that Moses made, God told him, I'll take care of you. You just go ahead and do what I told you. And finally he did. But his faith developed over a period of time. We go back to chapter 14, verse 14. He says, the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. In other words, he says in verse 13, you know, stand still there. And in other words, you're going to see the power of God is going to be demonstrated. You'll be delivered. And then he says, the Lord will fight for you if you'll just hold your peace and wait and be patient. So the Lord was going to fight for them, and he's promised he'll fight for us also. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the city of Jerusalem was surrounded by the Assyrian armies. And the king and everybody in the city was had pretty much given up that they were going to be conquered and destroyed. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 15, it says there, this is the words of Jehaziel the prophet and also the priest, and he came to Jehoshaphat the king when Jerusalem was surrounded by the enemies. And he says, thus says the Lord unto you, fear you not, neither be dismayed by the reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And so the king, he knew that his kingdom and his city was going to be destroyed and conquered, and he would probably put to death. But the prophet said, don't be dismayed at this great number. In other words, you trust in the Lord, for the battle isn't yours. You're not going to win this battle, but God will. And you read on in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, And you'll find that the Israelites, the next morning, got up and looked over the wall, and all of the foreign invading army was dead. God had destroyed them, just like he said he would do. And so he said, "Fear not, neither be dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." That's the kind of faith that they had. That's the kind of the faith that the prophet had. That's the kind of faith that Moses had in his life. But also there is a formidable power he was up against. Go back to Exodus 14 and verse 15. It says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel should go on dry land through the midst of the sea.'" Now notice what God said to Moses. "Why are you crying out to me?" He says, "You tell the people of Israel to go forward." Well, forward was into the Red Sea. That's all they could see there. And so, but God said to him, "Lift up your rod, stretch out this over your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel should go on dry land through the midst of the sea." Now, God told Moses to divide the waters. He said, "Hold out your hand, and the waters, they'll go through on dry land." Verse 17. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all of his army and his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." And so Moses said, "You do what I say, and I'll take care of the rest. But you have to decide you're going to do what I command." But notice, he says in verse 18, "I am the Lord, and when I have gained honor for myself and the Pharaoh and his chariots and his horsemen," he says, "they will know that I am God." Pharaoh claimed to be a son of the gods of Egypt. And so therefore his word was law because he was a god. But God said, "I'm going to show Pharaoh who the real God is." So we look at this, and then in verse 19, it says, "And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went before them and stood behind them. And so it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near to the other all night." So the angel stood between the Israelites and the Egyptians to deliver them, to keep those others away from them. And so we go back to verse 18. It says, "Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Now skip down to verse 25. It says, he took off their chariot wheels, so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Even the Egyptians figured it out, that God was fighting for them. And it's exactly what he did. Now, if you go back to this chapter here, in verse 20, so he came between them and the light and darkness, verse 21. "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind. And all that night, and it made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on the left." Now just think about the courage and the faith that it took for them to walk through that with the water, walls of water on both sides. But that was the test of faith that they had to go through. Verse 23, "And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, and all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the armies of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and the cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians." And so verse 25, "he took the wheels off," and all of those things. So Israel had to act by faith to do what God said, to go forward, to go through where the walls of water were on both sides. And the Egyptians, of course, God was going to show them who the true God was. And, of course, the folly of idolatry along with that. And in Romans chapter 1 and verse 22, Paul said, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God from the likeness of an image of a corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed beasts and creeping things. And even as they refused to have God in their knowledge, God gave them up to a reprobate mind." This describes the Egyptians, as well as many other people of the time, that they refused to have God in their knowledge. They didn't want to accept who the true God was. They wanted to worship the sun and the moon and the stars and all of the other things that they worshiped. But spiritually, God takes care of his people today as he did then. If you go over and read Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 15, there's the account of the vision that John saw of the woman giving birth to the child. And the great red dragon is there waiting to devour the child as soon as it's born. And yet God takes care of this child and sends it so it cannot be destroyed. Well, that passage, if you read it carefully, is a symbol of the beginning of the church and God's people going throughout the world. And God will not allow it to be destroyed, will not allow his people to be destroyed by Satan. And Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus said there to the apostle Peter, when he said, "Who do men say that I am?" Well, Peter eventually said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Well, Jesus said that upon that rock, that bedrock truth of that you have given, he says, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." In other words, nothing can destroy the plan of God. Death cannot overcome it. Nothing can destroy it from without. Now, that doesn't mean that we wouldn't have problems and trouble sometimes and persecution, and yet God's going to take care of his people. Now, we go back to Exodus chapter 14 again and begin at verse 26. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians on their chariots and their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned into its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea." Verse 28, "Then the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them, not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on the dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." So God fulfilled exactly what he has said. Now God used the natural forces of the world, the water, the strong east wind, and all of these things, but multiplied them over and over to bring about the miraculous effect that he did. A miracle can be the suspension of natural law, or it can be the greater use of that law for something. And as in this case, when God brought the 10 plagues upon Egypt, he brought more than natural law would have when he brought the plague of the frogs and the lice and the flies and the other things that he did. In Exodus chapter 8 and verse 19, as you read about the different plagues, about the third one that came along, the soothsayers and the magicians of Egypt, they said to Pharaoh, "We can't do this. This is the finger of God. We can't duplicate what God does." Well, God parted the Red Sea by a powerful east wind, and Israel went across on dry land. Now, if this were not a miraculous thing, the bottom of the Red Sea would be wet mush all the way across, but it wasn't. It was like going on dry land. So that was a miracle also. In Hebrews 11:29, it says, "By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were swallowed up." Now, God suspended the miracle when the Israelites had gone through and the Egyptians were still there. And it says he drowned their army, and they saw the bodies of the Egyptians floating by the seashore. But we also see the joy of the Israelites. Now, these people were murmuring and complaining that God and Moses had brought them out into the wilderness to kill them there. They changed again. Exodus 15, verse 1 says, "Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will praise him." I'm not going to read the whole thing, but you can read that again. And see, this is how God delivered them. God accomplished his purpose. And verse 30 of chapter 14, "So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore." God showed his power. He showed his glory. As it says in verse 18, he gained honor of the Egyptians because they showed that he was the true God. Well, what's the application to us? What can we do? Turn over now to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul, of course, the one writing here. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. So it was Christ with them in the wilderness that delivered them, gave them the things they needed, the water, the food, everything." But skip down to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. He says, "Now these things happened unto them as examples, that were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." In other words, we have to take a stand for the Lord, not upon our own righteousness, our own goodness, because we don't have any of our own, but to be faithful to him, and he'll be with us. And as it says there in 2 Chronicles, the battle is not ours, but God's. But we have to allow him to work through us by our faith and obedience to him. And this evening in your life, if you realize there's something that needs to be changed and needs to be done better, and you need to come tonight, if you do, I want you to do so as we stand and as we sing.